Welcome, everybody. Really glad you're here, and I'm glad I'm here. I was in Canada last week, as I said earlier, and had a great time there with the church. We are a LifeLinks church. We're part of a LifeLinks network. Dave Wells is part of that, is the overseer of that, as well as our own church overseer, and I'm on that leadership council. So I was doing a seminar up there in Canada, which is the wrong direction to go in February. But anyway, we survived that, and I don't even have much bragging rights because our weather here has been so horrible. You go to Canada, it's not much different. So, but we're thankful that the weather's going to improve, except don't think about tomorrow. So we're here to encounter God, encourage one another, and engage our world. And we've been encountering God here this morning. I really enjoyed being here and worshiping God in the presence of God here this morning. And I hope you are too. Another thing that we do is engage our world. And yesterday there were some youth, the senior high youth, went to one of our ministry partners, which is World Missionary Press, which is just down in New Paris, which is a worldwide, world-renowned organization, actually. There are a lot of missionaries around the world. And they produce a lot of literature. And yesterday, some of our senior high youth came and helped out with that. We spent about 3 or 4 hours there, 4 or 5 hours. I was there for about half the time. And we produced literature, both in English, and also we produced literature in a really funny language that will come to you. Stop right there, Taylor. This is the booklet that I worked on, and I love this. I don't know how this happened, but this is the language of, see it up there? Mosquito. You know how you say that over there on the right? Yeah, you got to have a slap in there. I think, Harold, doesn't this go to Nicaragua? And is there, what, like an Indian tribe there that uses this language? That was brand new to me. But anyway, we had a great time there. Let's go on to the next slide. And it shows that yesterday we produced 132,000 booklets. They were already printed, but we bound them and boxed them and getting ready for shipping. So let's give it up for the senior high youth for that, huh? Yes. You know, we didn't have a huge group. We spent about 4 or 5 hours there. We kind of exchanged. Some were there earlier, some later. And if you have a small group or a ministry team, or even a larger family group that you want to bring in and do that, they need to be like high school age and above in order to help out there. But it's a great experience. I mean, I was looking at those booklets, and I stacked those, you know, thousands upon thousands into that machine there that put them together, bindery or something. I was so impressed. I thought, I wonder where these are going. And I'm just praying over them, thinking, who's going to get this booklet who desperately needs some scripture, and especially in their own language? And we don't value scripture here in the States or literature because we're overloaded with it. But frankly, around the world, that's a pretty hot commodity. And a lot of people are eager to get literature like that, and especially scripture literature in their own language. So if you want to do something like that, let us know, Jim or me, and we can help you get that organized. Sharon Cepeda is also one of the employees that is part of our church, and she might be able to help you with that as well. Okay, great. Let's. You can turn to your bulletin there, and I have a space for you to begin just taking some notes. We are in this series on Let the Future Begin. And we've been talking a lot about the pastoral transition that we're looking at. We've been talking about what that means for our church, that it's not simply replacing me as the lead pastor, but it means that there are some big changes for our church in the future as well, that God wants to take our church to the next level. But there needs to be innovation. Ron and I were talking yesterday about how we just were aware of different churches and organizations that, like, uh-oh, you got to innovate. You're coming to that either 15-year period that seems to be a cycle in our culture, or a 40-year period, even more significantly, where we need to innovate. We've accomplished some goals. We've reached some people. But in order to reach the next goals that God has for us, and the next group of people that God is calling us to reach, the harvest, we need to innovate. And so we're believing that God is speaking to us very clearly. And Jim promoted the DVDs, and I just want to promote them too, from the Presbytery, the prophetic weekend we had a few weeks ago. Whether you were there or not, get those. Especially Sunday night, they prophesied over the elders and gave some specific words for the church. But every night was terrific for everybody, really. And so I'm going to over those all again. I was here for every night. But I'm going over them all again because I just want to hear and see what God was saying to us and what he's going to say to me about that and what my place is and what your place is in that. So I'm excited about that. But we're letting the future begin. We're moving ahead. And at this point, we're looking for a, And some of you have done that. We're kind of sorting through some of those names and praying about them and pursuing some of those. But that's where we are right now. But in the midst of that, I felt like we needed a teaching today, and especially right where we are right now as a church, to remember something really important, and that is loving for a lifetime. We just came through Valentine's Day. It's expensive, I know. But it's worth it. And I hope you didn't forget it was Valentine's Day. I actually bought my Valentine's card for my Valentine's sweetie the day before Valentine's, and I bought her flowers and a card. And I just want to, you know, thank God for that, because it doesn't always happen that promptly. So, I'll tell you something goofy. Jim and I were talking about, well, should we put something about Valentine's Day in the bulletin? And we thought, well, Thanksgiving, yes, maybe not something I'll write up about Valentine's Day. So I had this thing in my mind, and so the night before I told Rhonda, tomorrow's Thanksgiving. And I didn't even catch it. Now, that may surprise you. So she looked at me like, all right, Thanksgiving, who's making the turkey here? Who is the turkey here? But I remember Valentine's Day, whatever you call it. All right, it worked for me. So it really did happen. It was quite embarrassing. So she writes on my Valentine's card, happy Thanksgiving. But it's a day when we kind of are encouraged, I think rightly so, to kind of kindle the fire of romantic love and to just kind of keep, especially marriages, but romantic relationships alive is not a bad idea, especially in the light of the struggles and failures of a lot of marriages today. I think that's a great idea. And so we probably need one day a year especially to be reminded, but we need to be reminded of doing this over a lifetime, love for a lifetime. Now, my concept today is I'm going to use marriage as an example, but I'm going to talk about something else here you'll see in a moment. So I think what happens is that we need to say, how can we encourage not only romantic love, but all kinds of love for our spouses, family members, different ones throughout the year that will be really last a lifetime. And it would sure be, if we would really cultivate that kind of love, especially in marriage, it would sure be going through the motions for the kids' sake. Now, when I was growing up, I don't know if people do that anymore or not, but that used to be the expression when I was growing up. Well, we're just kind of going through the motions because we want to keep our family together for the kids' sake. Man, there's a level of living that's a lot better than that that you can experience. And so love, what we need to recognize is love doesn't last a lifetime without some serious attention giving to it. That's why I like Thanksgiving. Seriously, I did that again. He's hiding back there. Almost hiding. Okay, so what I want to talk about is that not only can marriage be that way, but Christianity can be that way too, where we simply kind of go through the motions, where we're distracted by other things, where we're so busy serving God that we forget or neglect to love God. And I think about it for our church, that we've been filling our heads with heady concepts. We've been talking about pastoral transition, the biggest change a church can go through. We've been talking about change. We've been talking about the different kinds of innovations that God may want to bring to us. But I think we need to just stop for a moment and say, wait a minute, how are we doing with loving God? Have there been things that have just taken the place of that? And it's interesting, again, that God asks us to love him first before all our serving of him. And again, Matthew 22:37 says this. Jesus answered them when they asked what's the biggest thing, the most important thing that we could do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. I wonder how he read it, how he quoted it, I should say. I wonder how Jesus said it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And this is the greatest and most important thing you can ever do. There is nothing you can do. There's no commandment that's greater than that. And I think of the three, or which version you're looking at it, or which gospel you're reading this in. Sometimes it actually is with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But all those four alls, or three alls, love the Lord your God. Everything you have. This is the most most important thing you could do. So I just felt prompted by the Spirit of God to pause right now in the midst of all of our discussion of transition and all of our doing and all of our mission as a church and say, how are we doing on loving God? As we let the future begin, it's absolutely essential that we get this right. So here's my big idea today that you have there on your bulletin as well. Marriages sometimes go through the motions sustained by a very thin layer of love. The same is true for many Christ followers. Loveless marriages and loveless Christianity aren't fun or necessary. Love can be sustained over a lifetime if we know how to cultivate it. The future of our homes and our churches, and our church here particularly, depend on it. I got my hair cut the other day. How am I doing? Does it look good? All right, thank you. I got a good barber. My aunt in California looked at a picture of our family one time and said, Steve, you have such a nice haircut. I went back and told my barber he's quite flattered by that. But anyway, when I was in the barbershop, you know, guys say things in the barbershop they may not say anywhere else. But I pull in the barbershop and I'm sitting down getting my hair cut. The guy in the chair next to me is getting up and leaving. He's an older gentleman, probably in his 80s. And he says, how do you like your Ford Edge? And I thought, well, that's interesting. You know, he's talking to Ron and I had gotten a Ford Edge recently. We really liked it. And I said, well, I really like it. I said, I noticed you have, is that yours out there in the parking lot? Oh, yeah, it's brand new. I said, you ever had one before? Oh, this is my second one. This one, I don't even have to put the key in. I was looking around for the place to put the key in, and all I have to do is put the key in my pocket and push a button, and it goes on. Oh, I love my Ford. He went on and on about his Ford Edge. You know what? Whatever we love, we talk about. You ever notice that? I love a food. You could name a food item. Or I love my car. Or I love Florida, especially right now. So, you know, you could think about all the different kind of things. Whatever we love, we talk about. One of the things that God spoke to us about during prophetic weekend and during the prophetic weekend was this. We dare not wait. Don't wait. Don't wait until the new pastor comes to begin a new wave of evangelism and outreach. Don't wait for that. God has people out there. And the other thing that Clem said while he was standing right here, one of the prophets, he said, you can reach anybody. You can reach anybody. With the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everybody who believes. So what does it take? Well, I'm shy. But do you talk about pizza? There's a really good pizza place down in Waterford. I can never say the name. But I like their pizza. And I've been telling people about their pizza because I like it. Do I love Jesus? Oh, yeah, but that's different. People will listen to you about pizza. They might listen about Jesus. They might. On the other hand, they might. And other people might say, I get heartburn. I don't eat pizza. And so whatever we love, we talk about. And this guy, I still don't know this guy's name in the barbershop, and he doesn't know mine. But we shared a love for Ford Edges. He shared his love with Ford Edge with me unapologetically without it. If we really love Jesus, how can we not share him? And if it's hard for me to talk about Jesus, maybe I need to increase my love for him. Because whatever I talk about. How can we reach a lost world with a Jesus we don't love? Well, the pastor said, and our church is kind of into this, and so I'm trying to do this, and I'm trying to obey. No, it's not like that. You know, one of the occupations that I never really fully got engaged in, but I always thought of as an alternative, especially a young guy, was being a salesperson. And I thought, you know, if you're a salesperson, you've got to sell something you're sold on. Or else, how could you sell it with any kind of, you know, reality or effectiveness? And so I think, okay, Lord Jesus, I want to become so much more having such a love for you that I would not want to miss anybody in telling them about you. K.P. Yohannan, I was going to read this book, and I forgot the book. Let me just mention this to you. K.P. Yohannan is from Gospel Crusade. K.P. Yohannan is a visionary. He's from India. He loves lost people. And he talks about how that there were workers that were gathered together in a place because the work was growing really strong and they had been so busy. And frankly, their ministry of 25 leaders here in India was outgrowing their capacity to fulfill it. And so they got together in a place and to meet together in India, and they were going to discuss, how can we get this ministry going? How can we develop new strategies? Because there's just so much happening. And I thought it was really significant that the first thing they do is they spent 2 hours in worship. 25 leaders getting together to talk about strategy, and they spent 2 hours in worship. And then after they spent this 2 hours in worship, God spoke to them in a prophecy. And God said, I am so pleased with all the work that you're doing. I'm so pleased with your dedication, the sacrifices you're making. You are seeing so much fruit. And as this message from God came, it went on and on about the work they had done. But God said, there's just one thing that makes me really sad. And that is, your love for me is wearing thin. And when I read that paragraph, I was like, wow. Your love for me, even though these guys had been doing very effective ministry, God said, your love for me is wearing thin. And as KP wrote about that and described that incident, he said, there wasn't a harsh rebuke in that. There wasn't a really heavy sense of coming down on them in judgment. There was just a sense of sadness. Then you can make God sad. Wow. The Bible says we can grieve God. Wow. What makes the Holy Spirit sad is when we get so busy even doing His work that our love grows thin. I really was captured by that phrase that God used. Your love is just wearing a little thin. With all the activity, maybe in the church, maybe outside of the church, maybe life. Just life. Our love can wear thin. It can happen in a marriage. We just spend so much time doing life that we don't develop and cultivate our love for one another. At the same time, God said, I'm sad, for your love for me is wearing thin. Now you can turn on or turn in your Bible to Revelation 2. And here's a section of the scriptures where God was speaking to seven churches of Asia Minor. These are churches that Paul had reached in his ministry. Churches had been started there, and God was working powerfully. And God had a message to these seven churches. Jesus was speaking to them, and as he framed this, he described it as the concept of the angel or the messenger speaking to the church. And here in Revelation chapter 2, it says this, to the angel of the church in Ephesus. Remember the book of Ephesus? Same book, same church. Powerful church, amazing church. It was one of the major cultural and population centers of Asia Minor. And here's what the angel said to them. This is a message from the one who holds, very important, the seven stars, that's the seven churches, in his right hand, and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Those are the churches. I know what you have done. I know how hard you've worked, how patient you've been. I know that you cannot tolerate evil men, and that you've tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found out that they are liars. You are patient. You have suffered for my sake, and you have not given up. All this powerful commendation, God commending them and praising them. But look what it says next. But this is what I have against you. You don't love me now as you did at first. Wait a minute. All the work they did, all the sacrifices they offered to God, and all the suffering that they experienced. God says, you don't love me like you used to. If Jesus is saying that to me, I want to believe it. If Jesus is saying that to the church in Ephesus, I want to say, what does he want to say to us? Think how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I'll come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But this is what you have in your favor. God kind of comes back to saying, I also want to praise you for this. You hate what the Nicolaitans do as much as I do as a false religion. If you have ears, then listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. To those who win the victory, I will give the right to eat the fruit of the tree of life that grows in the garden of God. Let's unpack this a little bit, okay? The first thing I want to say to you is this. Never be satisfied with great work and thin love. Never be satisfied with great work and thin love. One of the things that God has put in my heart is to be a builder and a visionary and to create new things. And over the years, we've kind of transformed the church and done a lot of things. And Jim has been a great pastor for us to get a lot of things going in our church. And I look at all this and I say, God, this is wonderful. Thank you so much for giving me that grace, giving our church that grace, putting so many gifted people here because Jim and I could never do this. It's the work of everybody. But after it's all built, I don't want to be satisfied with a great work, but with thin love in me or in any of us. God forbid that our church would do great work and have thin love. And that the Holy Spirit would come to us and say, I love your work. You're doing great stuff. But I'm saddened. Saddened. Interesting word. I'm saddened. That your love is wearing thin. Now, there are a lot of reasons why our love can wear thin. There's a lot of reasons why our love can wear thin. What I want to talk to you today is in the context of Revelation 2. Let me give you a contrast to that. In Matthew 24, it says, because wickedness is going to get so bad, the love of many is going to grow cold. Wickedness, sin, can take our love away from God. And actually, wickedness just destroys all of our love for anything, anybody. But I'm not talking about that one today. I'm talking about the Ephesian one here. I know what you've done. I know how you've worked, how patient you've been. I know that you can't tolerate evil men. All these things. But this is what I have against you. You don't love me as you did at first. Never tolerate great work, great accomplishments in family or marriage, great personal accomplishments, but thin love. You can be a success anywhere else, but if you're not succeeding in growing in love for God, which will then result in growing in love for others, you're not really succeeding. We don't ever want to be satisfied with that. I, as a pastor, I hope the Lord would bring me up short every time I would sense sometime in our congregation, our love for God's getting a little thin here. And so let's begin to focus on that. Let's begin to cultivate that. As important as obeying God is, greater is loving God. And again, going back to Matthew 22, this is the greatest and most important commandment. And Paul told the Corinthians, do all your work in love. Do we stop working? No, we grow love. We don't stop working. But we do spend some time. And so what happened with these 25 leaders in India? They stopped. They were going to develop strategies and structures and methods and ways that they could accomplish the big work that God has called them to do. But they just stopped and they said, whoa, God is saying something to us. So they got on their knees and humbled themselves and repented and spent more time in worshiping God and really allowing their hearts to get soft before God. We should not be satisfied with great work and thin love, and neither is Jesus. Now get this, this blows my mind. Look at Revelation 2:5. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Wow. Do you know what that means? What's the lampstand? If you read that section there in Revelation 1:2-3, the lampstand is their church. Wow. I look at all they were doing and I said, Jesus, they're too valuable to give up. You cannot let them fail. You can't take the... You know what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying that I would rather have a church, I'd rather not have a church than have one where there's thin love or no love. That just blows my mind. Every time I read this in Revelation 2, I think, really, Jesus, you would do that? Yes. Yes. Loving God, loving Jesus, is that important to Jesus? That if we're not loving him more, you know what? those seven churches of Asia Minor, I should have done a little bit more research on this, most, if not all, of those churches do not exist anymore. I don't know why, but this may be one reason. Jesus said, okay, I'm going to let it die. How can we preserve? Now, see, there's two things. Let me say this in tension a little bit, but before I make the next statement. There are two things that God's called us to do. Love him and mission. Not just foreign missions, but complete the mission, the task he has for us as a church. Jesus told his disciples, just like I was sent into the world, you're sent. You're on a mission. But what God wants to do, the greatest way to ensure that we're going to really stay for the long haul, for a lifetime, and complete the mission, is to get love right. The greatest way maybe to preserve a church is to really love God with all our heart. The greatest way to do outreach is to love Jesus so much that we can't stop and can't help but share him with other people. And there have been seasons in my life where I've gotten busy. And I felt like, oh man, when's the last time I really spent a protracted period of time in just loving God and letting him love me? And returning the love that he sheds abroad in my heart by his Holy Spirit back to him. Maybe Jesus would rather not have a church than have one with thin love. Why is that? Loveless Christianity is lifeless Christianity. Think about that. I just have to think about that. Loveless Christianity is lifeless. What happens when the love goes out of a marriage? When the love goes out of a family? We're going through the motions, but the life is gone. Contrast that to a marriage, a family, a church, where love is thriving. Wow! The life that's in those structures, in those families, in those organisms. The life. Love is the life. Love is what keeps that life flowing, and it is the life, actually. Loveless Christianity is lifeless Christianity. Notice, in each one of the seven addresses that the Spirit Jesus made to those churches in Asia Minor, in each one of those, at the end, he said, if you overcome, if you pass the test, if you address the things I'm bringing to you, here's what's going to happen. And in Revelation 2:7 for the church in Ephesus, he says, to those who win the victory, I will give the right to eat what? The fruit of the tree of life that grows in the garden of God. He said, you want life? Return to your first love. Love me like you did. Love me a lot. Love me like you never did. You want life? You want to eat from the tree of life? Love God. Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, everything within you. Loveless Christianity is lifeless Christianity. God does not want loveless Christianity or lifeless Christianity. Loveless marriages become lifeless marriages. The joy leaks out. When love wears thin, life and joy are gone. So what do? Work on life and joy? No, we work on love. Just like I've said many times, if I feel like it's getting harder for me to obey God, I work more on loving God. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey. So if you get this love thing right, the other things are going to be right as well. So I'm really challenged by this today. And during the last few weeks as I've been pondering this, thinking, wow, full stop. Let's take a moment, a morning, where we just stop and think, how well are we doing loving God? When love grows thin, life grows thin, but not life as it should be, not life from God. You know, when love grows thin, here's the other irony, life goes on. When love grows thin, life still goes on, not life as it really should be. And so we just kind of go through the motions, and that's a really sad thing about anybody in the kingdom when they're just going through the motions and not really doing. Ministry can go on in a loveless church. In a church, let's just say, where the love is not as strong as it should be. But it can happen. Unfortunately, it can happen without loving, but at a very big cost. So let's talk about this a little bit. Sometimes our love wears thin. For our spouses, for others, even for God. Here's Revelation 2:4-5 in the Message Bible. but you walked away from your first love. Why? What's going on with you anyway? Do you have any idea how far you've fallen? It's almost like God in this section of the Bible says, think about this. Think about it. You walked away from your first love. Why? What's going on with you anyway? Do you have any idea how far you've fallen? Love, even though the Bible says that, you know, there are aspects of love that are last forever, God's love lasts forever. But our love does not last a lifetime without some attention. What happened? What's going on with you anyway? Do you have any idea how far you've fallen? Love, it doesn't last a lifetime without some serious attention, and love wears thin when we walk away. Doesn't take great wickedness. I'm not saying we're wicked people when our love wears thin. But what happens is we just get busy with our other things. So love wears thin when we walk away from really cultivating it and doing the thing. I'm going to talk about that more in a moment. But I want to say this first. When love wears thin, it doesn't take much to drop out. Drop out of church, drop out of marriage, drop out of the kingdom, say, well, really? When the cost gets greater, when I've gone through some of the deepest, darkest, most difficult days of my life, the thing that sustains me has not been some future goal of ministry. It's coming back and saying, Jesus, tell me again how much you love me. Would you show me again and convince me again just how much you love me, because I want to love you. I can't begin to love you as much as you love me, but I just want to love you because I think it's your love for me and my love for you that's going to sustain me in this most difficult day. It's not going to be my ministry goals. There's some calling up there, and that's important. Really, it's going to be, Jesus, if you're asking me to do this, let me break something to you that may shatter some of your images. When Jesus was in the garden, and he was agonizing in the Garden of Eden, going to the cross the next day. He said, oh God, is there any other way we could do it? Let's take that way. But he didn't say, I'm sure he was thinking this, I'm sure you're thinking this, but he didn't say, but Lord, for all those people we love, we'll do it. Why did he do it? For love of the Father. He said, the prince of this world is coming, but he has no place in me. But the world must know that I love the Father. He didn't even say, the world must know that I really love them and I'm willing to do this for them. No! When it came to the biggest sacrifice of Jesus' life, he said, it's because I love the Father. That's why I'm doing it. And so in those deepest, most difficult times, we need to come back to saying, wow, I just need to take a moment here, breathe in some love, and exhale some love for God, for Jesus. Jesus, I love you enough, I'll do it. Sometimes we have to do that with family. Sometimes there are things that are very difficult and sacrificial that we have to go through, maybe even because of wrong decisions by members of our family. What sustains us? Well, love for God, but also love for them. And so, we don't walk away from things that we love really deeply. God, church, family of God, marriage. So when the time, it's a lot harder. You can fireproof your relationships and your walk with God by just loving Him more, because we don't walk away from what we love. I really like that. So how do you recover lost love? What can we do to recover lost love? The good news is that love can be recovered. Some of you in your marriages are demonstrations of that in a really awesome way. I have so much respect for you. Rhonda and I have been deeply tested in our love, but we have not had those times where we just had to almost rebuild it from the scratch, and some of you have, and I really admire you for that. If you've seen the Fireproof movie, it talks about how that was done as well, and that might even be a good movie to watch after this, but The way to recover lost love is to, first of all, take Revelation 2:5. Think how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. What I want to say about this scripture is you can recover it. God says, you know, you can do something about this. There are things you can do about this love that's grown thin and the love that you don't have as strongly as you did before. There's something you can do. And the way to recover it is to repent. And so that scripture there is how far you've fallen. Repent, do the things you did at first. Repent means to change your mind. It doesn't initially mean to change your action, but you change your mind. Whenever the Bible says repent, then think, God wants me to change my stinking thinking. There's something about my thinking that he wants to get right. There's something about what I believe that he wants to get right. He wants me to think differently. And the way he wants us to think differently is with our beliefs. Do we really believe that God's love and loving Jesus is the top shelf priority? And my assignment to you this morning is to bring this to you in such a clear way that what Jesus said, when they asked him, what's the most important thing to do? Is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And that's the most important thing we can do. That's the thing I want to impress upon you so much this morning, because that's your belief. That's what you're thinking. Maybe you didn't come in here with that on your mind. If you had been asked, they'd say, what's the most important thing? Love God. You could answer that question. My assignment today is to really place that front and center in some cerebral lobe somewhere, so that you really are thinking, this must be important to God. First of all, it's the greatest commandment, Jesus said. And secondly, loveless churches are removed by Jesus. Wow! That must mean that I got to believe that's a really big deal to Jesus. So that's the first thing we do. We change our mind. We change what we think is really important. And that's what we're working on right now. We return to believing that loving God is a top shelf priority. What are you believing? What did you come in here believing? What are you believing? And then the second thing that Jesus said in this verse is, go back to first love actions. Go back to first love actions. Repent and do the things you did at first. I didn't bother to put it up there, but I have often shown you that little progression. Beliefs lead to values, lead to behavior, lead to consequences. And lots of times we work on this end that has to do with behaviors lead to consequences, and we forget that those are all based on our beliefs, how important we think that is, and values, what we really believe is of significance that we need to latch a hold of. That will lead to behaviors. But let me say this. Again, the movie Fireproof was a powerful movie that demonstrated that love that's worn thin can be recovered. And if you... I just tell you a little bit about the movie. Here's this fireman and his wife that are on the brink of divorce, and they don't love each other anymore. And the guy's dad takes him aside and begins to say, look, I'm going to give you, what was it, love dare? You take these challenges and you begin for 30 days or whatever it was, about a month, and you do these things every day. What were those things? They were acts of love every day. I've heard this done many times. I've never quite had the opportunity to do this yet. But when a pastor or someone is approached by someone and says, my wife and I are getting a divorce. Okay, you can get a divorce, but let's just take 1 month. 1 month. And I've heard of many successes by people doing this. They'll say, here's what I want you to do for 1 month. And if you get both people to do it, it's even better. Do this for 1 month. Do the kind of things you would do if you genuinely loved the other person. You know why our love wears thin? Because we stop doing those things. That's why. Whatever we invest in, we love. I love this church, not the building, you people. I've invested 35, 36 years of my life in this. And it's going to be hard for me to say, okay, I'm no longer going to be the lead pastor. Because I love this. I've invested in my family and those relationships. I've invested in my house, and yeah, there's some attachment there, but it's really the people that we invest in. Whatever we invest in, we love. And so if your love is wearing thin, put some bigger investments in there. Where's your retirement fund? You may not love it, but you should pay attention to it, possibly. You wonder what's happening to it when the economy turns down and all that. So whatever we invest in, we love. Go back and do the things you did at first. Go back to first love actions. And may I say, even though this topic today is primarily about loving Jesus, if you're in a marriage and you think your love is wearing thin, if you will just do that for 6 months or 6 years, you will be amazed at where you're going to find yourself in just being loving. When our kids were little, and sometimes when our grandkids were taking pictures of them and they're not doing it, we said, look, just for 60 seconds, act like you like each other. All right? Except for the picture. Just act like you like each other. And then we get a nice picture, and then they go back to clubbing each other, stuff like that. Well, I don't want you to do that. But what would happen if every marriage just stepped it up and said, what if I was passionately in love with my spouse? Maybe you are. God bless you. Enjoy it. But maybe you don't always have that 45 years in a row. But what if every marriage just said, I'm going to consistently do the things that I did at first, go back to first love actions? What would marriages be like? Or what if we treated God, Jesus, as if we just really loved him, even more than my Ford Edge, even more than my iPhone, even more than my iPad, even more than my video game? Haven't hit one yet. But we just said, I'm going to do the kind of things that love would do. Thick love, not thin love. And I'm going to cultivate loving. Go back to first love actions. Remember what it was like to love. How did you love at first? How did you express that love? One of the ways that we express it, and we talk about this with parents, with kids, and even spouses, love is a four-letter word spelled T-I-M-E. So I want to ask you, even though it doesn't measure everything, are you spending time loving Jesus? Life is so stinking busy. Are you spending time loving Jesus? It takes time to love and to grow love. Here in Ephesians 5, it talks about how husbands should love their wives. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church, a love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness, and that's how husbands ought to love their wives, doing those kinds of things. Matthew 22:37, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. Donald Miller wrote a book called Blue Like Jazz, and he tells a story in there about Alan, a friend of his, who interviewed Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. Bill Bright is one of my heroes. I don't think I was ever in a meeting with him where he was personally there, but Bill Bright was a man of integrity. He passed away some years ago. Here's what Alan said as he was interviewing Bill Bright. Alan said he was a big man, full of life. Interesting, full of life. Who listened without shifting his eyes. Alan asked a few questions. I don't know what they were, but as a final question, he asked Dr. Bright what Jesus meant to him. Alan said Dr. Bright could not answer the question when asked what Jesus meant to him. He said Dr. Bright just started to cry. And he sat there in his big chair behind the big desk, and he wept. When Alan told me the story, I wondered what it was like to love Jesus that way. I wondered, quite honestly, if that Bill Bright guy was just nuts, or if he really knew Jesus in a personal way, so well that he could cry at the mention of his name. Bill upright, I put in here, was no wimp. He was a very strong, powerful leader. Or was he really, if he really knew Jesus in a personal way so that he could cry at the mention of his name? I knew then, Donald Miller says, that I would like to know Jesus just like that, with my heart, not just my head. I felt like that would be the key to something. And later, Miller adds this in his book. I think the most important thing that happens within Christian spirituality is when a person falls in love with Jesus. I know Bill Bright, I'm saying this now, I know Bill Bright at the end of his life, he wasn't as able to move around, but he did, I think, more than one in several 40-day fasts. And he taught others to fast for 40 days. Because he loved Jesus that much, and he wanted to see people come to know Jesus. I think the most important thing that happens within Christian spirituality is when a person falls in love with Jesus. Our future begins and ends with loving God well. Sometimes what I do when I want to grow my love is I put on some worship music. And more recently, in the last few years, put on worship videos where people are singing wonderful things about Jesus, and maybe even loving him more than I do. And I just kind of put myself in that scene and say, wow, those are powerful words that Jesus, about Jesus. And the way those, I just want to join those people in worshiping Jesus. So before we go home today, and we're going to take a minute, and we're going to watch a music video, just for a few minutes, and I want you just to sit. And I want you to enjoy and take in the words of this song and just cultivate loving Jesus. Let's do that. Thank you. eternally wonderful and glorious, how could we neglect you? We just get so busy, Jesus. Please forgive us where we've gotten so busy we neglected to love you. We just pray, Lord, that you would help us. Thank you for this reminder today. Thank you for reminding me. Thank you for that little book that brought me back and thought, whoa, let's go back to this for a while. Thank you for the joy of knowing you, Jesus. Give us the spirit of wisdom.